Check mic. Good afternoon, everyone. Children, you are dismissed to your classrooms along with their Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers, thank you very much for your time and your effort, patience to teach the next generation of believers. If you have a cell phone, please make sure they are turned off or on silent mode. Because if it rings while we're doing it, you're going to come up here and recite a Bible verse. I'm kidding. No, we'll exercise some grace. Please turn your Bibles over to the book of James. We're still in the book of James, and I'm kind of starting to get worried because Christmas is coming up and the New Year's is around the corner, because the temperature is telling me and reminding me that winter is here. So we have a lot of ground to cover, but again, it seems like we're repeating it. Again, we're still at James chapter 4. I entitled our message tonight, God is Jealous. God is Jealous. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As I'm actually starting to read from verse 4. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous. Now, why did the Apostle James give the rhetorical question about God being a jealous God who longs jealously for his people? So that's what we're going to be trying to answer in the next many verses that we will have. But let me start with a word of prayer. If you can all please join me. Father, we thank you for the songs that prepared our hearts tonight, this afternoon. We thank you for your sovereign hand for protecting us all this week and bringing us here safe and sound. We know, Father, that you are in full control of our lives. We thank you for the trials, Lord God, that we face. Though it's not pleasing, we still thank you because you have seen us through it and you continue to strengthen us in the middle of the storms of our lives. For those of us, Lord God, that you've blessed with a peaceful week and health with our loved ones, and protection from temptation, we thank you for your sovereignty, for keeping us safe and protecting us. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord God. We thank you for this blessing that we are still able to gather in a building without fearing for our lives and to learn about your word, your will, and your ways for us. We ask now for your Holy Spirit that indwells in all your believers to be the one to open our hearts and give us humility to accept whatever it is that you have in store for us to make us improve in our relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, the things that we have a hard time letting go of that we know is displeasing to you. We ask for forgiveness and we ask for the strength. Father, bless me as you speak to your people. Override my preparations, Lord God, but at the same time, Father God, please bless it. Guide us, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So why did the Apostle James give the rhetorical question about God being a jealous God who longs for his jealousy, who longs jealously for his people? In my humble opinion, I think it's to remind the first Christians and us now of God's character of being a jealous God. Now, often when people think of jealousy, they think of a powerful human emotion that can do a great deal of harm unless it is harnessed and kept under control. The negative side of the meaning of jealousy. Jealousy is not something that immediately comes to mind in connection with God, unless people have carefully read through the Bible. When you read about God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel and then see how it is ultimately fulfilled in his relationship with the church, we discover that the jealousy of God is an important theme and a necessary aspect of God's majestic, holy, and loving character. So we will learn God's jealousy this afternoon, and here are 4 points. The first point is the top part, the difference between human and God's jealousy. Second point is jealous for His glory. Third is jealous for our faithfulness. And fourth is His jealousy proves His love. Jealousy, God's jealousy is unpopular compared to love and His grace and His mercy. Jealousy, God's jealousy is not welcomed at times. So it's misunderstood because of our notion, the negative notion of jealousy in our part. So there's a way for us to somehow clear it up for us, which is words, right? We're going to have to find it through words. So first thing is the human jealousy, difference between human and God's jealousy. Human jealousy is described as a feeling of resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. It is characterized by or proceeds from suspicious fears or envious resentment. That's in dictionary.com. Or a feeling or showing an envious resentment to someone or their achievements, possessions, or perceived advantages. That's from the Oxford Dictionary of English. Now, both definitions highlight the negative aspects of jealousy. One famous person, Oprah Winfrey, shared why she stopped believing in the biblical God after she heard a message from her pastor about God being a jealous God. God's character of being a jealous God is challenging for many because we associate jealousy towards how we are jealous. However, we know that there is a right way of jealousy. Now, there's the challenge of having jealous right next to God's character is similar. The challenge is similar to when we talk about the reverent fear for the Lord and the holiness of God. Those are all challenging aspects, but they are all true nonetheless. Now, we understand human jealousy on the negative side as an insecure husband or wife or parent who is unreasonable and just mainly selfish. And at times, they get violent to that person that they have that strong emotion with or to or for. It's their obsession for that person that has their affection, and then it's often crushing and suffocating. That we all know the positive meaning of it on human jealousy. It's being solicitous or vigilant in maintaining and guarding something. That's in dictionary.com. Or of being fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. Or zealous vigilance. Now, this further component of jealousy moves us closer to jealousy as it applies to God when they explain as intolerance of unfaithfulness or rivalry. And it's demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. We all understand jealousy in a relational context, which is in marriage, in family. It could be romantic. That's how we can say, oh, I understand the right way of jealousy, and I understand the wrong way of it. It's really helpful as we try to start every message, right, with definitions of words, because we need to understand what we're trying to say here as we go through the whole thing. The challenge for me is when it's unpopular, when the message is unpopular, just like jealousy of God, I cannot assume that you know it. I cannot presume that you do not know it. But regardless, I have to try to tie in each meaning And my prayer is that all of you will have a better understanding of God's jealousy. And as you have the better understanding of God's jealousy, you will have a better appreciation of His jealousy. Second, God's jealousy. God's jealousy. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. David writes in Psalm 8:4. God doesn't need us. He never needed anyone. He exists on His own, and he isn't an insecure husband at all. He can exist on His own. God's jealousy is far from the negative notion of jealousy of how we think of it and how we know what jealousy is. Exodus 23:5, the second commandment in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. For some of us, we know the Ten Commandments by heart, but we have glossed it over to where, I'm no longer bounded by the law of God, the Ten Commandments, because I am saved by grace. But you know what? You are no longer bounded by the consequence of not obeying the law of God, but as believers, we are all bounded to obey the Ten Commandments. And then look at how God says, "For I am a jealous God." Now, in his introduction of his book, Godly Jealousy, Eric Tones wrote, as he quotes several theologians like him. If you haven't read it, I suggest that you buy this book, Godly Jealousy. And let me read it. Here's another eye test for you guys. If you can't read it, you need glasses now. That God is a jealous God is a clear teaching of the Bible. Gerard von Rad considers God's jealousy to be one of the most foundational divine attributes. He understands it as an emotion springing from the very depths of God's personality. Walter Eichrod believes divine jealousy to be the basic element of the whole Old Testament idea of God. Jealousy is the reason God gives for the second commandment. Unpopular and offensive. When some people will hear that God is jealous. Because what we love are the attributes of God, about His love, about Him giving us grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. And it makes us believe that fear and jealousy are not fitting that loving, that gracious, that merciful God. We also connect more of the negative aspect of jealousy, which is insecure, obsessive, possessive person, that there is just no way that God can be like that. Right? For some odd reason, when we know of negative things about us, we don't ever want to associate it with God. Because we're thinking, maybe God is like us. But Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Be very careful when you insist that God is going to submit to your preferences. There's just no way that the biblical God, the true God, can submit to the popular beliefs of the world these days, including yours and mine. And we have the tendency to reject the thought of God being a jealous God because we only think of the negative points of jealousy. Remember last week's message that the ultimate authority for our lives is the Bible? Everything that is written down is true because it's God-breathed. And we cannot make our own standards as God's standards. It should be the other way around. We should make God's standards to be our standards. We cannot reduce God and His ways to our ways and to our preferences. We should just trust it because it is written. The problem many times is we gloss over the many things that we don't like because we can't stomach, we can't admit to it, because we had a very possessive husband or ex. We have a very controlling father or mother that we don't want to have God associated with that same concept. But see, jealousy is certainly one of God's attributes, to a point that He told Moses to call Him jealous, for His name is jealous. Exodus 30:14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I'm jealous. You might as well name me jealous. That's what He said. Now, can we see James 4:1-5 here? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The jealousy of God is being provoked whenever we have our hearts towards something else about this world or someone else in this world other than Him. And James continues, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, because his jealousy, when it's provoked, God's just anger and wrath must come out. Kana is the word of jealousy, one of the definitions of the word jealousy in the original language. Used of God, not bearing any rival. Not bearing any rival. The severe anger of departure from Himself. Now here's from the Gospel Coalition, the theological meaning of God's jealousy. What does the Bible mean when it says that God is a jealous God? Whatever it means, it cannot refer to or imply anything sinful in God. He is a holy God and is never sinfully jealous. He is never jealous because He is needy, greedy, or covetous, or because He is lazy and unwilling to put forth the effort necessary to accomplish His purposes. God is not jealous because He takes a petty dislike to certain individuals and begrudges their achievements, or because He is frustrated with His position in the universe. Such suggestions are absurd. Another one, Wayne Grudem defines God's jealousy as God continually seeking to protect His own honor. And then for J.I. Packer, it is His holiness reacting to evil in a way that is morally right and precious. It is a praiseworthy zeal on His part to preserve something supremely precious. Now, it seems like it's consistent. These are all theologians, right? One more. The jealousy of God consists of His jealousy for His honor and for the faithfulness of His people with whom He has established a covenant relationship. Any violation of the exclusive favor in this relationship is met with a strong emotional response of jealousy, which results in wrathful and restorative action. Again, Eric Tones. God's jealousy can be broken down to two major aspects. He's jealous for His glory, and He's jealous for the faithfulness of His people. Amen? Should we just close in prayer? Kind of heavy, right? Isn't it? God's jealous for His glory. God is jealous for His glory. Again, here in Exodus. I will force out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the cowboy sights, but you must do what I command you today. Don't make treaties with any of those people. If you do, it will be like falling into a trap. Instead, you must destroy their altars and tear down the sacred poles they use in the worship of goddess Asherah. I demand your complete loyalty. You must not worship any other god. Don't make treaties with the people there, or you will soon find yourselves worshiping their gods and taking part in their sacrificial meals. Your men will even marry their women and be influenced to worship their gods. Before entering the promised land, God gave a stern warning to his people. He gave them what was about to happen. God already knew it, and so by his grace, he still spoke it and gave them the warning. If you read about those Amorites and Canaanites and Hittites, their practice of their paganism is so dirty and vile. It's very sexual. God could have said, don't practice their religion because you will have sexually transmitted disease. Don't do anything of that because it's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your family. But no, God said, don't, because I am jealous. Don't worship them. What God wanted his people to remember is that he will not share his glory to anyone else or anything else. The other part here is it was practical. It would have been very practical for the Israelites to assimilate themselves with all these people because, practically speaking, those people run the economy of the land that they were going to come into. But God is saying, don't share glory. I don't want to share glory with them. Do not worship their gods. He warned them prior to entering the promised land that they are not to worship because God wants all the glory. Amen? God wants all the glory in your life. If you are healthy, you are to say, praise God that I am healthy. No amount of marathon and miles that you're going to run will keep you healthy. If God decides it's time for your health to perish, your health will perish. No amount of 10-year plan or 5-year plan, investments that you have, or even good things that you have in mind for the community, for the church, or your family, no amount, none of that can rescue you when God says it's time for you to hit the hospital. I've been in hospitals here in Nevada, in California, for the past 6-7 weeks. My family has been sick, and but God is good. The one thing that every time I see someone who's sick, my loved one Jamie, my sister Jamie, and then my dad, it's very revealing that everything that we have is in his hands. So knowing that, we should be quick to say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Exodus 32, 27 to 29. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to another, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded. In that day, about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. We can see that in the Old Testament, God used people to act in his behalf whenever his jealousy is provoked. Every time we decide to sin against his clear command, we are provoking his jealousy. And there is a serious consequence to it. As we see here, Moses and Aaron taking arms and killing the people who worshipped an idol that they created because Moses was taking way too long spending time with God. Another example of God jealous for his glory in 1 Samuel 17 to 45. This is David and Goliath. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. When we typically look at the account of David and Goliath, we think about our bills, our large bills, right? We're like, oh, you know, with the David job that I have, God can beat this debt, this Goliath of a debt. Or we think of the underdog, God loves the underdog, and he hates the top dog. And we miss the account that David was infuriated, he was insulted in behalf of God because Goliath was insulting God by insulting his people. Amen? Do you not feel the same insult right now as you and I are witnessing God's people of Israel being under attack again? It's very biblical. Christians, God's jealousy is being provoked when his name is being insulted, when his people, the people that whom he has chosen, because he has the right to choose, because he is God, his name is being insulted, and he always is jealous for his glory. Numbers 25, 6 to 13. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. When God's jealousy is provoked, people die. When we clearly decide to violate God's command, punishment follows. This country, our country, our society has been swinging down on the wrong path, away from biblical teachings and the faith of God, to where we don't even know what a woman is anymore. Well, at least they don't. They don't know what a woman is anymore. The sanctity of life in abortion is canceled out. If they want to identify as a wolf, you should respect it. When God's jealousy is provoked, people die. This is the time when Phinehas took the initiative for, in behalf of God, to stop the sin that was in the camp. There was sin in the camp. 24,000 people died. Continued in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, since he was zealous for my honor and among them as I am. I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Phinehas is like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we were supposed to have because of our many sins against God. Amen? And because of Jesus' sacrifice, God's wrath was turned away from us. And God's replaced with God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. Henceforth, God is jealous for his glory. He is also jealous now for his people's faithfulness. Which brings us to our next point. God's jealous for our faithfulness. When we say God's, going back to the first point, when we say God's jealous for his honor, the sporting world, right? The subculture in our world right now, we know that there is a time for when they celebrate those touchdowns, right? Since it's football, they have those celebrations. Yeah, they get pretty fancy. Sometimes you can enjoy it, but sometimes the celebration for their glory becomes so arrogant that you're saying, Well, man, that's kind of way too much, right? It's like when LeBron James decided to have an hour-long show for him to make a decision that he is leaving Cleveland and going to Miami. That was such a long time for him to make the announcement, of which he already knew. Glory is such a thing that we don't even know how to handle too, because we can get way too much. But God, He can never be too much with His glory. When we say to the praise and worship team, hey, you guys sounded great today. The compliment, they say, thank you, right? Thank you. And the right way is you deter, you deflect. Because in our hearts, if we just take it, oh yeah, because I worked so hard. Although you did. I practiced many times. Although you did. You are safe to assume, you are safe to do, to deflect that glory and say, thank you, praise God. Because it was Him who enabled you to be able to be in tune. Amen? And to not have my tune, which is bass all the time. God's jealous for our faithfulness. Exodus 25, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see, the action on our part provokes God's jealousy. The action, if we disobey His commands. In verse 34, 14 says, do not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Worshipping, praising, living for anyone else or anything else other than God provokes God's anger, provokes God's jealousy, because He is jealous for you. Now, if you are in the middle of a conversation that it seems like it's going to stumble, you're going to stumble into gossiping, you are glorifying God and not provoking His jealousy by choosing not to chime in, not to include your sentiments and thoughts or opinions about the matter, which is truly a sin. But it's so much easier to find out what idols are if we can see them, if they are made out of wood, out of metal. But it's so much harder when it becomes our children. Can our children become our idols, parents? Very much so, very much so. Our spouse can become our idols. Our desire to have a fruitful ministry for God can be an idol. No matter how much we cover it with Christianese and other Bible verses to justify that, no, I'm not obsessed about this. It is always good to ask yourself, am I worshiping this or him or her or they or them? I lost myself there. Other than God. Ezekiel 16:38 and verse 42 reads, I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring on you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then my wrath against you will subside and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer angry. His jealousy, when provoked, anger comes out. You know, it's very clear that God will not share His people's affection. Amen? Because He is jealous, and His jealousy is righteous. His jealousy is holy. His jealousy is correct. Amen? Now, you know, Anna, when she has a dream that I cheated on her in the dream, she doesn't wake up with a smile and say, wow, sweetheart, I love you. Guess what? You cheated on me in my dream. You know, there's that anger. There's an anger. It will take her about 2 hours or 3 hours to get over it. I have to tell her, can you go back to sleep and then dream that I apologize to you? Because I really have nothing to do about this.
you realize that I wasn't there, right? But the emotion, the betrayal is real. And there's no point. We can all understand that if we are in a romantic relationship with someone, there is no sharing there. There's no, I love you, right? And you're at the altar. Sweetheart, I love you 50% of the time. Because the other 50% I will give to my homeboys. You know, I still have to play my Xbox, you know, every now and then. I still got to play hoops with them. You know, just understand that, okay? You think the woman will continue with that? God will not share us. But we act at times that He should share us. Somehow we justify it by saying, God knows. God knows. What people say, I think, again, when people say, God knows, they say, I know I'm violating one of His commands. I know that I'm not obeying His calling. But I hope He knows that I mean well. I mean well. It's like going to a grocery, right? Going to a grocery and you bought $100 worth of grocery and you're about to check out and the cashier says, $100, please. And then you say, you know, I really meant to pay you today. But I just don't have the cash with me. What do you think the cashier will say? Well, I really meant to give you the grocery too. But guess what? You're not taking it home with you. Our intentions has nothing to do with our actions at times. Do you agree? It's very clear. God will not share His people's affection because His name is jealous. Amen? Now, somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, that's all Old Testament. Everything that you've shared so far are all in the Old Testament. Then we will go to the book of John, chapter 2, verse 13, and we're going to be reading 13 to 17. This is when Jesus cleared the temple courts. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, He found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned tables. To those who sold doves, He said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written in Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was deeply offended, to say the least, of how people were treating the temple courts. Paul said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have become an indwelling, right? A temple of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, we were told that we are created in God's image. So how are you treating the temple of God? Are you mainly just using this temple to serve yourself or your plans that are completely away from what God wants you to do? 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18 to 25. "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons.
Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? And are we stronger than He? You have to ask yourself, how have you been treating the temple of God with your body? What table, of whose table have you been drinking that cup with? In a few days, Halloween will be here. Millions of dollars is spent in there. Many believers of Jesus have practiced it, not thinking that it's anything demonic, because it's cute and it's fun. Now, as my duty as your pastor, I know I'm not making myself very popular again. As my duty as your pastor, I cite this verse here for you. And I pray that you will heed to the leading of the Holy Spirit that is in all of you about this. God was jealous then for His people, and God is still jealous now for His people. Now we've established it. God is a jealous God. His jealousy is for His glory and for the faithfulness of His people. We certainly cannot give a hierarchy, you know, which one is more important, to God's character, because all of God's character are tied in with one another. You know, His love first. We can't say, well, His love means more than His jealousy. No. No, it's not. Because if you truly understand God's jealousy, then you will then appreciate more about His love. Because how many times this week did we make our lives about something else, about someone else, but yet God's love still prevailed? Amen? And because of His jealousy, God's love becomes more important. Because of His love, God's jealousy becomes more sweet. Because if you truly belong to someone, they will always want your affection. Don't you agree? If you are married to someone that says, I don't care what you do. I don't care to whom you spend time with. I don't care where you sleep or whom you sleep with. I don't care. All I want is the insurance benefits that your company has. All I care about is the living trust that you have accumulated throughout the years. All I care is that my name is in there. You think you are being loved by that person? No, but you know it's true love when they say, you know, you just drove out to work and then they call you, babe, where are you? You're like, babe, I'm just pulling out. I'm pulling out of the driveway. Oh, okay. I miss you already. Knox. That usually happens in your first 2 months, guys. And then you just annoy the life out of your wife, and they just say, don't you have work to do today? Why are you still here? Don't you need to be somewhere? Don't you need to show houses today? Till 8 o'clock at night? Because His jealousy, God's jealousy, proves His love. Just like your spouse's jealousy proves their love to you. Just like the parents. I'm always jealous of my children. Especially when it comes to something that I know is going to lead them to danger. I'm very jealous of them because they're precious to me. I'm very jealous. I say, don't go there. Don't do this. Please be home by this time. Don't date him. Zephaniah 1:8. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed for a full and sudden end. He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. God's jealousy demands His wrath. We all deserve His wrath. But because of His love, we don't get it. Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But then look at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Why? Because God's jealousy He cannot turn away from. Because the world has provoked His jealousy time and time again. And His jealousy comes wrath. See, are you seeing it now? The more you understand and appreciate God's jealousy, the more you will embrace His love. Do you see it? Whoever believes in Him, speaking about Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It does not matter how many messages that you will have your unbelieving friends listen to. It doesn't matter how eloquent you get in sharing the gospel to them. It doesn't matter how many scholarship or degrees that you've earned under your name and expound on the message of grace to your loved ones who have not surrendered their lives to them. It doesn't matter. Because at many times, sadly, they would rather be in the dark because they love their sin way too much. And sometimes it's not even the sin that you and I think about. Oh, it's greed, it's lust. No, it's not even that. Sometimes it's the sin of self-righteousness. They think that they are not too bad. That they did not rape anybody. They did not steal anybody's money. They're good citizens, and maybe with the world standards, maybe so. Maybe you can even put a medal on them saying, wow, look at that guy. That is a citizen right there. But that right there, the sin of self-righteousness is what keeps them in the dark. Because if they deny Jesus, they die in darkness. This is why God's jealousy is so important for us to embrace and understand in a different kind of level. Again, it's not the kind of jealousy that we are all used to. But it's almost similar to a husband's jealousy, rightfully so, for his wife. Because of my love for my children, because of my love for my wife, I am jealous for their safety. I'm jealous for their affection. I'm jealous for their time. I'm jealous for their approval. And I'm pretty sure all the parents here and the married people share the same thing. And for the children, you are jealous of your parents' love, adoration, approval. We all understand the right way of jealousy when it comes to our relational matters. But I'd like to end with this one. In Romans 12:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." God is jealous for your faithfulness, for our faithfulness. Amen? God is jealous for His glory. So let's tie it together. God is jealous for His glory. God is jealous for our faithfulness. How do we do both of those things at one time? Only through our lives. If we are living our lives faithful to His commands, we are reflecting His glory with everything that we say and do and don't do. And with us doing that, we are being faithful. This is why making our lives... I was telling this to my daughter during our trip the other day. I said, you know, Gianna, I can easily say I'd take a bullet for you. Right? Because I would. I would take a bullet for my daughter. But the difficult thing is living for my daughter, which means this: agreeing that one of these days she will date a boy. D- that's when it becomes really difficult. Just kill me now is the prayer, rather than meeting the boy that I will have 99.9% negative thoughts about. Oh, so you're a Christian, I see. Which church do you go to? Where's my gun? No, no, it's extremely difficult to live for God. It's easier to say, when somebody comes for God, I will stand in their way and die for him. Oh, yeah. Heroic. Very dramatic. But the mundane things, you go to work and your supervisor is annoying you and you like to say the bad word, right? And then you say, for God's glory, I will control my tongue. The mundane things about being faithful to your wife, being faithful to your husband, despite the whispers of the enemy that they will never change. This has been continuing for 20-something years. You think this will change? You might as well just date the other girl. Just date the other guy. Look at your options. The mundane things of life is how you become a living sacrifice. And as you make your life a living sacrifice for God, you are worshiping Him and you are not provoking His jealousy, but rather you are showing and manifesting His glory. Amen? That is our message this afternoon. Thank you very much for your patience. Praise God. As the music team make their way up here, I'd like to send out the invitation once again to any of our guests who have not surrendered their lives to God just yet. For those of you who have not really understood until now that you are a sinner, no matter how good of a person you are a sinner in God's eyes. But the good news is Jesus gave His life for your sins, just like He did for mine. The only way that you can have that forgiveness is if you accept Him as your Lord after you have accepted that you are a sinner. And because of this, you are going to repent, turn away from a sinful life. Amen? If you would like to do that tonight, please come up. I will be up here and I can lead you into that prayer. For the people upstairs, Deacon Vince will be there and he can lead you into that prayer. For our guests who have been visiting us for quite some time and you would like to become a part of this church, please come up so we can recognize you. Or if you just need prayer, please come up so we can pray for your need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message for us. We thank you for your sweet jealousy. We thank you for your truth. We pray for your wisdom, Father God, to be upon us, for us to understand everything that we have heard, and for us to accept it and for us to live it out. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have denied you with our lives, with the things that we have said and didn't say, for the things that we didn't do, and for the things that we did. Forgive us, Lord. We ask, Father, for your blessings. We ask for your mighty hand to be upon our lives. I pray for all the families that are here this afternoon. I pray that your protection be upon them, Lord God. Continue to give them great health, Lord. Continue to give them the ability to be able to provide for their family. Continue to keep them healthy, Lord God, so that they can praise and honor you with everything that they do. And help those broken relationships, Lord God. Please restore them. And I pray for those who are sick, please heal them. And I pray for the lost, please save them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen, amen. For the closing song.